We're in Romans chapter 8, and we reach verses 24 and 25, but let me read something of the context here. So Romans 8 and verse 18. Remember the context? We're in the area of assurance, a blessing God wants us to have. He wants us to know that we are his children and that we are heaven bound. He wants there to be no doubt about that in our lives. And despite suffering that comes our way, suffering is also a proof that we are his children, because we're with Christ. Christ is with us in the trials, and we have our eye fixed on a future glory. So verse 18, remember 24 and 25 are where we are this morning. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed in us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revelation of the sons of God. For the creation was subject to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we are saved. Now what? Now hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. With patience. Context again, assurance. The whole chapter starts with, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Condemnation has passed. Our sin has been dealt with in the gospel. Christ saves to the uttermost, once in him forever, no condemnation. And then the end of the chapter, no separation. Come hell or high water, nothing will separate us from the love of God, which is ours in Christ Jesus, our Lord. And God wants us to be sure about that. And evidences of our assurance, we're led by the Spirit. The word is meaningful to us, and God guides us through his word. We have changed lives. What a wonderful change in my life has been wrought. The Spirit himself at times, those precious times, assures us and witnesses with our spirits that we are the children of God. And then that whole area of suffering. Yes, we suffer. It's the common lot of mankind, this fallen world. But we suffer in addition to that with our battles with indwelling sin. And at times very fierce. Then persecutions from those around and about us. And then the refiner's fire that God himself, who knows best, is bringing the heat on at times and burning away the dross from our lives. But in the midst of suffering, we're encouraged because Christ is with us. Verse 17, we suffer with him. Christ is with us in those sufferings. And then what we've considered quite some extent in recent weeks. Although we're suffering now, there is a future glory that so outweighs them. It's not worth really dwelling on the sufferings. They are real, and we've seen that. But Paul says, and Paul's a man who suffered, our light and momentary afflictions are not worth comparing with, and here's the term he uses, inspired by the Spirit, the eternal. So sufferings, momentary. Glory, eternal. Sufferings, light. The glory, weight. So this eternal weight of glory. And remember those two things to be revealed first of all to us, and we had a sermon on that. The things we will see and experience of glory. But then, more importantly and pointedly, what the text is actually saying, this glory is to be revealed in us. that glory we aspire to and yearn for is revealed actually in us. We become altogether glorious, and we are a display that the whole creation is going to marvel at. That's what the passage is telling us here. But here and now, I'm still in this difficult world, and I'm still struggling through. So verses 24 and 25 come back to that very point. Thinking about glory, the redemption of our bodies, the glory to be revealed in us. Because of the sin around us, we groan inwardly, we wait eagerly for this final adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For, verse 24, in this hope we were saved. In this hope we were saved. Now we're coming back to this great theme. You can't get away from this theme. Some might think of preachers always going on about the same theme. Because we're on salvation again. In this hope we were saved. And we're going to talk about salvation again from another. He's always talking about salvation. Can't he talk about something else? No. No. It's the whole theme of the Bible. Once man fell, the rest of the Bible is about salvation. Right? It's all about salvation. And it's great and it's rich and it's free. If you want to hear something else, you need to go somewhere else. If you want to hear about political issues, go and join a political party. Nothing against that. And you can hear some wonderful things that are being said today by politicians. If you want some sporting insights, then go and join a sporting club. And you'll hear things that are different to this. But here, Sunday by Sunday, and whenever we gather together, salvation is the theme. In this hope, we were saved. What hope? This hope of the glory of God. Now, I've been saved. I'm being saved. I will be saved. There's a conclusion to all these things. It hasn't yet happened. It hasn't yet happened even to the saints who died, because saints who died, and there are many who used to fill these pews, even in my time. I mean, in the last 19 years, I've buried quite a few people. And they're now in glory, absent from the body, present with the Lord. They're not yet fully saved because they don't have their new resurrection body. That's what I'm looking forward to. Something that feels no more pain, no more conflict with sin, no more disappointments, no more heartache. Oh, do you feel the groan? Do you not groan inwardly for such a great salvation? There's a wonderful little connection here. We're talking about hope this morning. But how am I saved? Well, three things. I'm saved by grace, through faith, in hope. We're on hope here this morning. And again, the text, for in this hope we were saved. How am I saved? By grace, through faith, in hope. Hope of glory. Grace is the forerunner. Grace is the fountainhead. Grace is the source of all blessing that flows from God. Remember, grace is undeserved favor when we actually deserve the exact opposite of favor. So what we deserve is the end of Romans chapter 1, the wrath of God is being revealed. Now, isn't it a wonderful thing to be a Christian? At times you've got to pinch yourself. If you focus on the sufferings of this world and the trials of this world, if you focus there and become inward-looking or circumstantially looking, you become quite miserable. But it's actually more of that that I deserve. But grace is quite different. And what I need to do is look at what God has done and what God has blessed me with, and what he still will bless me with. Grace is the fountainhead. The second thing, faith. So it's by grace you're saved through faith. Faith is the pipeline, if you like, the conduit that connects the fountainhead of grace to my little soul and yours. Now, you don't see the pipes, do you, here this morning? No wires connecting us up to grace. Right. For the central heating system, we've got a boiler. There's the fountain head. And then we've got the pipes. But you can see the pipes. But there's no pipes connecting me or you to the fountain head of God's grace. No, it's something called faith that links me to the grace of God. But then there's hope. See, if grace is the fountainhead and faith is the pipeline, the conduit, what is hope? Well, hope are the refreshing waters that flow through the pipeline of faith into my soul. Refreshing waters. It's the hope of the glory of God. The hope of the glory of God. For I consider, verse 18, the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. This hope in the glory of God. Verse 23, we groan inwardly as we eagerly wait for adoption of sons, the redemption of our bodies. Our light and momentary affliction. Here's the refreshing water coming through now. It's a bit grubby at first, light and, oh, it's a bit rusty, the water, light and momentary, then it flushes through. Are not worth comparing to the eternal weight of glory to be revealed in us. How wonderful. Last Sunday was Easter Sunday, and many will have preached on 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the great resurrection chapter, where Paul says, if in this world only we had hope, then we are above all men to be most pitied. Now, that's true. Think of all that you and I go through as Christians. If it was just for this world, when you think of what we give up, self-denial, crucifying the old nature, and the battles and the misunderstandings of family and friends, the promotion maybe we didn't get, and the things we denied. I didn't go and watch that because it was on the Lord's Day. I didn't go there. It was on the Lord's Day. I didn't do that because it's against the word of God. But, oh, there was something in me that wanted to do that, but I denied myself of that. If it's for this world only that I have hope, I'm to be most pitied. What I've missed out on. And yet, even in that calculation, with Christ in the vessel, I smile at the storm because there are benefits here, even in this world. But Paul is really pressing the case. But our hope isn't for this world only. There is the eternal weight of glory. Now there's a deposit. I know the stirrings of the Spirit. He's that deposit within me. But then there's going to be the fullness that I'll see revealed to me, and the fullness I will be revealed in me. Hope. Now, throughout the Bible, hope and faith are strongly linked. Let's look at some obvious passages that link faith and hope together. The most notable one is Hebrews chapter 11 and the first verse. We have a definition of faith. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. That's something I hope for that I haven't seen yet. Faith is a conviction of things that I hope for. Romans chapter 5, going back a couple of years now, and verse 1. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Romans chapter 4 brings us a practical little study, a character study on faith and hope. Romans 4 and verse 17, here's God speaking with Abraham. As it is written, I have made you the father of many nations. That's God's statement to Abraham. In the presence of the God in whom he believed, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. In hope, he believed against hope that he should become the father of many nations, as he had been told. So shall your offspring be. Now, Abraham gets that promise, first of all, when he's 85. Right? He's childless. His wife is 75. There's no hope of any children, but God has given him a promise. And by faith, he has hope in the promise of God that he's going to become the father of many nations. Verse 19. He, Abraham, did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body. Now, he's now 99, right? 14 years have gone by. The promise still hasn't been fulfilled. How long have you waited for certain things you feel God is promising you? And how have you fared? But the great promise is glory. Glory. Now, I've been a believer for 43 years this August. Where's the time gone? Now, I'm getting nearer the end. Some of you nearer the end than me, maybe. Who knows? Who knows who's going next? I don't know. But in the ordinary run of things, 43 years. Why am I still a believer? Well, there's an anchor that keeps the soul. It's by the grace of God. But I need to do something about it. But I do have this hope. I have this hope. Abraham, God had promised. He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. She's about 90. No unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. Can God get me to heaven? Is he going to give me a new body? Will I behold a glory? Will a glory be revealed in me? Do not waver. We have a sure and a certain hope. 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 Hope, here's the definition, is faith with a forward perspective. Let's think about that. Hope is faith with a forward perspective. Faith operates in all directions. My faith can look back. It looks back on what God has done. It looks back on God's promises. Faith looks at the present. Here I am again, another Sunday morning, and by God's grace, he's brought me here. And faith and doing things by faith. Faith looks in all directions. But hope is always forward looking in its perspective. Hope doesn't look backwards. Hope is always forward looking. And if you have a hope, and if you polish that hope, and if you focus on that hope, here's what hope does. It spurs you forward, spurs you on towards that hope. Everyday examples. Simple ones, easy ones. Why would a student or a school child bother to study? You know, there are exams coming up. Why would you bother to study? Is it a delight to revise for exams? I never found it a delight. Why did I bother? Why put in all those long hours? Why the extra study? Why join Cumin to improve your English and your math? Little advertisement here within. Why would we bother? Well, there is a hope that in the study and the hard work, I might get that certificate and with that certificate progress a little further. And then progressing a little further might come out with something that makes me more employable, that I might get that job which I enjoy. Why would an athlete bother to train? What if folks who run, we live near the lake, and folks run past our house in little shorts and t-shirts, and why would they bother? They're hot, they're sweaty, they're all sorts of different shapes and sizes. Some look the part, others certainly don't look the part, but they're doing it. Why? Well, they've got a goal. Things like couch to something, 5K, is it something? And they do it with the hope. There's a hope that they'll have this wonderful figure. They'll win this prize. Why would a farmer labor and till the soil and give all that hard work into the land? Just a few weeks ago, I dug up an old patch of ground along near the house, and I put in some little bean seeds. And why would I bother? Well, now I'm starting to get the fruit. The thing's coming up. And Emmy said, "Oh, Grandad, it's amazing that what you put in there, that things are coming up. But if I hadn't put the work in, it'd just be a barren patch of land still." What are you putting in? What am I putting in? We have a hope that is steadfast and certain. Why would a soldier fight in a battle? That's a hard thing to do. Hard thing to do. Why are you here this morning? Why do we carry on? Well, we have a hope. We have a hope. We have a hope of the glory of God. I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed in us. 2 Corinthians and chapter 4 and verse 17. Again, I've quoted this a few times. Here it is again. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look not to the things that are seen, but we do. We have to encounter these things, but that's not my focus. But we look to things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. And then part of the passage I read from Hebrews chapter 6 earlier. Verses 11 and 12. And we, says Paul, we desire, I love this, that each one of you, and nobody missed out, so here I am, I'm pastor here, I've got my own soul, that's my primary focus, my own soul. If I don't look after this, well, it's pretty much hopeless. But then I have a charge. Right. I look around, there's a membership list and go through it, and prayer diary comes through each day on the email. You pray. There are heartaches here that you don't know anything about. You might look around, you see faces you know on the outside. You don't know what's going on in people's lives. But what's the objective? We desire that each one, nobody missed out, of you to show the same earnestness, to have the full assurance of hope until the end, never wavering. Now, if we had a little chat afterwards, how's your assurance of hope? How is it going in the battle? Are you faltering? Is it better than it was? Is it worse than it was? And this assurance continues to the end. So that, now, look at this, the link between assurance and this hope and our actions. So that you may not be sluggish. It's a great word, sluggish. One of those very descriptive words. When I say the word sluggish, what creature do you think of? Well, it's the slug. Any sluggish Christians here this morning? Just slowly slipping along. And we know where you've been. We can see the messy trail. Sluggish, not very fast at all. You know, there are works in the church we'd love to do. I think about, it's not a criticism at all, but little churches I learn about up the valleys, and 30, 40 members, all that's going on, vibrant. And there are things we need to be doing here, but we can't seem to be able to do them. Oh,
if our hope were steadfast and certain, full assurance of hope of the glory of God. This world, it's so transient. I don't need to do that after all. I can give that up and I can focus here. Are you sure? Oh, yes, certainly. I can do that now. I can do that. Oh, for a while I was distracted here. Now I see. I have a hope that is steadfast and certain. This world is so brief. What have I been doing? So that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Pressing on. Listen now. Faith and hope are linked in this way. They both end. And the passage in Romans tells us that certainly hope ends. Here it is, verse 24. For in this hope we are saved. Now, hope that is seen is not hope. The very nature of hope is that I haven't seen it. I'm hoping for heaven. You hoping for heaven? I'm hoping for heaven. When I get to heaven, I won't be hoping for heaven. Why? Because I'll be in heaven. For who hopes for what he sees? No, when I get to heaven, there's no hope and there's no faith. But now let's cut to the chase. What is this hope? We looked at it before a couple of years ago in Hebrews, in Romans chapter 5. The Greek word elpis. It is not natural, everyday hope. Elpis means confidence. Elpis means an anticipation with pleasure, a joyful, confident expectation. Dickens could have entitled his novel Elpis, Great Expectation, Great Certainty. It's not the natural thing that we hope about, a desire that may be fulfilled. And worldly hope often comes before a crashing disappointment. So, travelling back yesterday, I had Radio 5 on, and the live commentary was Fulham versus Cardiff City. Now, I knew that Cardiff needed to win that match. Whether the manager knew or not, I'm not so sure, but I knew they needed to win that match. And I had a hope. And it was a reasonable hope that they might win that match. But they didn't start to really play till they went one down. Then, boy, did they play as if their very status depended on it. But this is the sort of hope we're thinking about here. This is a sure hope. Because this hope that we have is built on Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the eternal Son of God, no beginning and no end. Our hope is built on Romans chapters 1 to 4, the person, the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our hope is built on something steadfast and certain. And the Hebrew writer says we have this hope as an anchor for the soul that goes in. That's very pictorial. Within the curtain of the temple, which pictured heaven, not here on earth. It goes within the veil and anchors in the Holy of Holies, where Jesus has gone before to be our great high priest. He offered his blood. It's sprinkled there. Sin has been dealt with. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. So this hope is no maybe. I have a hope this afternoon. And it's a hope that's shared by Liverpool fans, because my team, Burnley, are playing Manchester City. And if Burnley take a point off Manchester City, that's great news for Burnley and for Liverpool. But it's not good news for Manchester City. But my hope is a vague hope there, because really, it's a vanishingly small hope with the might of this Manchester City and the paltry little team, Burnley. No, there's no comparison. It's a little hope. But Might happen. More news this evening. Who knows? But here's something else about the Christian hope. It's not at the expense of somebody else. So if my hope is fulfilled, then other people are very, very disappointed. But this Christian hope, none of you need to be disappointed, right? Because it's a great hope for everybody. If you put your hope in Jesus Christ, your trust in him. He lived for you, he died for you, he rose again. You trust in him. Repentance towards God and faith in Jesus Christ. It's good news for all who do that. Nobody loses out. And this hope, like faith, is a gift. It's a gift, but it needs to be exercised. Needs to be polished up. And how I do that is I need to think about it often. Often. Not occasionally. Every moment. Said of the great John Wesley, every day he kept heaven and hell before his eyes. That eternal perspective, thinking about eternity. The one great reality is eternity. I need to keep my hope polished and shining, because the world will tarnish it so very, very easily and make me focus on the things of this world that drag me down. But look above. Look above. If you were to fly from Cardiff somewhere in an aeroplane, most of the time you take off from Cardiff, it's murky and it's grey and it's miserable. And you think, oh, what a rotten, terrible day. It's so grey, so murky. You get on the plane, it breaks through the clouds. Oh, it's glorious up here. It's glorious up here. Think heavenly-minded things. Think on Christ. Think on glory. Here it is. Colossians 3. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on the things of the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. That's what the children were learning about. There's a day set. When is it? It's one day. Which day? We don't know. So always be ready. Always be thinking about it, because when he appears, we will appear with him in glory. Glory to behold, glory in us. This is our hope. Now, I was hoping to do verse 25. We won't do that this morning. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the hope that we have in our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to discipline our minds, our affections, force ourselves against our wayward minds and hearts, forcing our thoughts on things above, taking delight in the things of God, thinking on the glory that is yet to be revealed, causing our hearts to groan within us, being such then who are not sluggish in the things of God, but eager and zealous for good works, for time is short here. Help us to redeem the time. Oh, can there be regrets in heaven? What I didn't do, what I could have done, oh, what I should have done, all the grace that was there that I could have made use of. Oh, help us not to be slugs, but those who are straining at the leash, hungry to serve the one who loved us and gave himself for us. May this hope rise within each and every one of us, all of us, nobody being missed out. Some saved for the first time this morning, others returning from times in the wilderness. Each and every one of us zealous. What can we do to serve? What can we do to serve such a one who loved us and gave himself for us? Amen.